John reported seven miracles of Jesus to show seven of God's concerns for us. Number one, water to wine at Cana affirmed his blessing on marriage and family. Number two, healing the official's son showed his concern for parental concern. Number three, the lame man's healing affirmed his care for interwoven physical, psychological, and relational needs in our fallen human condition. Number four, feeding the 5,000 showed how he meets hunger in soul and body. And then five, walking on water affirmed his power over nature's limitations. And six, the healed blind man showed his will for our clear spiritual vision. This seventh and last miracle that John reports confronts the most devastating element in the human condition, death. While displaying God's power over death, Jesus showed his feelings about it. He became one of us to defeat death, but the incarnation also allowed him to express the divine grief that motivated his salvation plan. Our human grief is overshadowed by the response of God's grief. And we see this in God's grief over faith's frailty, our human faith's frailty, in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Literally, that means grievously upset or internally agitated. Mary's approach troubled him. In verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's not necessarily an approach, it's like a reproach. Why weren't you here sooner, Lord? She and we are upset and distraught many times when God is slow to answer prayer. He tarries the time of us being able to feel his presence. Martha had asked that exact same question, showing that they had actually probably talked about this earlier, but they both said exactly the same words. But she qualified hers earlier in verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Mary did have faith, but it was feeble and frail. There was a time she knelt before Jesus to listen in faith. Now she fell at his feet, weeping in despair. Her tears of human grief and faith's frailty were echoed by those who had come along with her also weeping. They expressed a similar doubt in verse 37. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Their doubts troubled Jesus. Earlier in dealing with Martha's doubt in verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. This was her faith focus, and her faith focus was what Jesus sought in this grieving group of mourners, and he continues to seek in us. He said earlier in John 5, 24 through 25, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. This was his salvation plan. This was a death-defying salvation plan, and it was initiated because of God's grief over the sinner's situation, which we see in verse 34 and 36. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. It was at that point that Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Later, they wouldn't see only tears. They would see drops of blood falling from the cross to show how much he really did love us all. But in our fallen world, bodily death is universal. Romans 3:23, the famous verse we always use in evangelizing, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." None of us escape death. None of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the condemnation is later on, in three chapters later in Romans. For the wages of sin is death, verse 23, the first part. But don't stop there. God's grief responded to this death. And the rest of the verse reads, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus missed his friend's death and burial on purpose, because he planned on turning a believer's death into a mere metaphor, which we see in verse 11. "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Jesus promised us, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Because while the body sleeps until resurrection day, sleeps in the earth, sleeps in the ocean, sleeps, its DNA is not attached to molecules in this life. He says in John 8:51, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Oh, the unsaved, those who don't know Jesus, might see the grim reaper. I think I said this before, but this verse says we won't see that. We will see him. We will see heaven. Jesus had said, "Come and see," to those who were seeking a relationship with him. And now he heard those same words spoken to him on his way to wake Lazarus. And he wept. This is the point at which he wept. Come and see. Although it's not stated in Scripture, the idea is on the heart in the lost humanity's cry to God, "Come and see what we're experiencing in our grief over sin's devastation." But our grief over what sin has brought into this world, this devastation of sin, was eclipsed by his grief. He responded to our "come and see" with a salvation plan based on his own incarnation. Yes, we needed sins forgiven. Sins could be forgiven, but that alone couldn't defeat the death that sin had unleashed on this earth. What made him come and see? What made him come down and see and save us? It was God's grief over death's dominion over humanity. Death dominated humanity. And so in verse 38, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. That heavy stone symbolized death's finality. "Make your deposit here, but no return." Yeah, you make a deposit. Everyone makes their deposit, but no return. As before, Jesus was deeply moved or grievously upset at the sight of that grave, knowing what it symbolized. Because God had pronounced very good over the union of his breath with earthly dust to make a living soul. So yes, Jesus was deeply upset with death because it dissolved what God has joined together. When he said, "Take away the stone," Martha, who was all too familiar with death's disillusion and decay, protested, "But Lord, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." As he did earlier in this chapter, Jesus confronted her doubts in verse 40. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" All this time, Jesus had been praying, because when the stone was removed, he looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." The revelation, the manifestation of God's glory is always a joint work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it has one purpose, one reason, so that people believe in and find life in Jesus. After this verbal prayer revealed his inner silent praying, Jesus called out in a loud, and the word loud is literally the word mega in Greek. It's actually spelled that way, mega. And it figuratively means like an earthquake-like voice. He called on a loud earthquake-like voice, Lazarus, come out. 4 days of decay fled as his restored body obeyed this command. And then wrapped in strips of linen, hand and foot, blinded by a cloth around his face, even his exit from the tomb was a minor miracle. Next, Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You know, that phrase, that sentence could be a sermon in itself. Because at a bodily healing or a spiritual redemption, a spiritual renewal of a person's life, Jesus isn't done until he enlists his people, his body, his church, to help those who are recently healed and redeemed. Help to get the old grave clothes off and let him go free from the past. Our human grief is overshadowed by the response of God's grief. But his grief over human unbelief, over sin's results, over death's dominion, didn't end with this capstone miracle reported by John. Yes, in verse 45, we do see, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But in the very next verse, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Christ's temporary show of power over death was the miracle that pushed the religious leaders to bring Jesus to the cross. This is insanity. This is human insanity for them not to see that Jesus had addressed our greatest need, and here they were going to send him to the cross for it. But at that cross, there our Lord would win the ultimate victory over humanity's fallen condition. There, Jesus would gain for believers the gift of grief's final removal. Because in heaven, Jesus, it says that God will wipe away, you know, our tears from grief. God will wipe away our tears. There will be no more mourning or crying because there will be no more death. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this story. Thank you for putting it in the Word. And Lord, thank you for the way you showed yourself, your grief over our sin, over the frailty of our faith, over the dominion of death over humanity. Lord, you showed your grief, and your response to that grief was the gift of eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.